Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So, I gave some of you a golf ball. I dropped one of them. What those golf balls, there's eight that are passed out. And each one of those, during that minute, represented 10 babies that were aborted throughout the world on average in that minute. So in that last minute, the average is that 80 people just died in a minute. So I was asked to speak tonight about something that would be relevant to the fact that it's Super Tuesday and that we're talking about politics and all that kind of stuff. And it was very clear to me that the one issue, the only issue that I'm going to talk about tonight is this issue of abortion. So I want you to turn to Psalm 139, verse 13 in your Bibles. This is not an issue that's just simply political. This is an issue that is sociological. This is an issue that's theological, that's scientific, and it's more than that, guys. I mean, this is an issue that's racial, if you break it down. The first people that were the major opponents of abortion, anybody guess in here who were the first major opponents of abortion in the United States? Yep, nobody guessed the Black Panther Party. I was not surprised that nobody guessed that, but they were. So for those of you that have differing opinions on them, one thing that we can say is that they were opposed to abortion. The reason they were opposed to abortion is because they knew that it would lead to a genocide of their own people. That was why. I'm going to give you a couple stats. I'm not going to give you a lot tonight, so don't check out on me. 17 million Black babies have been killed since 1973. That's nearly four times the amount of any other race. This is an issue that I have to walk out in this, and I have to tell you what I believe God told me to tell you. This is an issue that is disgusting. This is an issue that's vile, and it's the greatest genocide that our world has ever seen. Okay? The greatest genocide our world has ever seen. Hitler killed about 30 million during the time that he was rambling around. Stalin killed about 40 million. In the United States alone, since January 1st, it's March 1st, in 2 months, on average, we have killed 175 people. 175,000 people in 2 months. Almost 7 million worldwide. Since 1973, when this was passed, nearly 59 million babies have been killed in the United States alone, and the number worldwide is staggering. It's 1.4 billion, with a B, billion people have been killed worldwide. And again, I have to say that, and I have to make that clear, because this is what the Word of God says, and I'm going to show you that biblically. I'm going to show it to you scientifically, and then we're going to actually show you what you can actually do about it. I don't want to leave you without hope in this situation. But I also need to walk in a place of grace here. This is not to say that if you've been involved in an abortion, if you've coerced someone into an abortion, that this is somehow a disqualifier from the grace of God. It's absolutely not. God is still for you. There is no sin that disqualifies you from the grace of God. So I don't want anybody into here to come away with condemnation, which is just a big church word for the devil telling you about who you are. He starts with who you are and then uses your actions to back that up. So he says, you're a terrible person. You're a murderer. You're this, you're that. And then he backs it up with facts. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you, another church word, he's just simply convincing you of your sin. He starts with the action and says, here's where you messed up. Here's where you're wrong, but I love you. That's the heart of conviction. That's how you can tell if God's talking to you or the devil's talking to you. A lot of people think that God is condemning them for their sin, and he's not. He's extended grace to us. I, I'm not going to get into it, but that needs to be said. That needs to be said on this issue that I am doing this from a place of grace. I'm not doing this to scare you. There's not going to be any high school nasty images up on the screen. I don't think that works. I don't believe in fearing and causing people to fear and be disgusted at things. I'm simply showing you what's going to be in the Word of God and what we're going to look at and show that the science and the Bible actually line up on this, and they line up a lot more than people actually think. My goal tonight is to destroy a lot of misinformation that's been out there and to actually educate you on the issue that, to me, is the most important issue in our world today. Absolutely the most important issue, hands down. And part of that miseducation is that some people think the question is, when does life begin? And if you're actually in these circles of people that debate this and you're a nerd like me that likes to think about the theory behind it, that's not even the argument anymore, guys. And I'm gonna show you that, like I said, when we get to the science part of it. The question now is, when does the soul begin? Or is there a soul at all? That's the question. And what we're gonna do is, we always start with the Bible at the Bridge. If anything I say is not backed up the Bible, you are very welcome to throw it out and not listen to me. I'm not trying to give you my opinion. I'm trying to give you the Bible. That's all that I'm trying to do. And so if you're here and it's your first time, or you don't have a Bible, or you don't know, there are blue Bibles on the ends of some of these rows. You can pick one up if you want. And what we're going to do is we're going to actually have like the page number up there when I read it. So if you're like, I don't know where Matthew is, I don't know where that is, it's at the beginning, middle, or end, it'll be up there. The page number will be really easy. So we're going to start in Psalm 139, like I said, verse 13. And this is saying that biblically, life begins at conception. That's when life begins. Psalm 139, 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. And I'm really blessed because my mama, the womb that bore me, is actually here tonight, so please be nice to her while she's here. She's here, but what the Bible is saying there is, listen to the language of it. I'm gonna just go over a couple of key words. Delicate, knit, making, workmanship, formed, woven. Some other translations use shaping and molding to indicate that God in the womb was very precisely forming us. We were not cells that were simply dividing into 2 and 4 and 16 and on from there, because I'm not good at math. But we were being formed by God from our womb. That's what this is saying. And you have to know that moral and spiritual faculties were there in the womb. And again, that's in the Bible too. So Psalm 58, verse 3, David is taking obviously a negative point on this, but he says, these wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. But really, the point is simply just saying that your spiritual being is there before you're born, right? And most people believe that. Most people agree with that. Most people would say, well, it's somewhere in there. I mean, even the U.S. law says 24 weeks. That's when you're a human being. Before that, you're a fetus, an embryo, you're something else, but you're not human, which is what they do. They change the language to dehumanize so that they can do what they want to do. But listen to me when I say this. You were born sinful. You were born with a spirit and a soul. From your mother's womb, you were born sinful. I can prove this to you. I could take you to different scriptures that do that, but I can just take you to somewhere that probably most of you know. I volunteer in the two-year-old's room here at EMIC, like on Sundays. And when I do that, I see these two-year-olds, and this homeboy comes over and steals this dude's Lightning McQueen toy. And then he takes off, and this dude runs after him. I mean, he goes and he tackles him. And then he's just hitting and screaming and fighting and clawing and slobbering and clobbering and all other obberings. And you know what we did? So after, his parents came to pick him up. And guess what conversation I didn't have with him? Hey, I don't know what's been going on at home. I don't know how you and your husband deal with things, but your son when he was faced with an issue and somebody took his toy, he hit and grabbed and he was slobbering all over him and there was spit everywhere and he bit him. So I don't know what's going on in your home, but I think something needs to be adjusted seriously here. No, how ridiculous would that be? I've heard people say that, or we're product of our environment, okay? And Jim Jones has an album called that. Probably nobody in here got that reference, but that's fine. I'm balling, but we're moving on from there. Okay, three people, appreciate it. That was for y'all. Jesus help me. Product of your environment, right? You are only formed into what was already there. Your environment doesn't make you something. You are already sinful. And again, the word of God says that. And David actually goes farther, because some people would say, well, that's still in the womb. That's not really conception. Psalm 51:4. And this is a place where if we're talking about the grace of God being extended, David was doing this after, and this is a psalm to God, after he's just committed adultery, after he's tried to cover it up, he failed at covering it up, and then he killed the dude because, well, he failed at covering it up, and he was the king, so he just did that. So this is a place, and he was convicted of that sin by the prophet, came to him and said, hey, you screwed up, buddy, gave him an example, and he was like, oh, God. So this was him repenting. He says to God in verse 4, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. From the moment my mother conceived me. Very clear. The personhood and your soul are formed at conception. That's what the Bible just said. Not me, not my opinion, not what I think is best, not what my political party says. This is what the Word of God says. So you can get mad at the Word of God. Don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting. I'm the messenger. That's all that I'm doing here. You have to understand that we are human beings by nature, right? We're not human beings because we can breathe. We're not human beings because our heart beats. We're not human beings because we can think rationally. Under all of that logic, it's okay to kill a baby or a child before the age of 8 because they can't even think logically until they're about 8. And some of you in here still don't even think logically, right? So in under that logic, I should kill you because you don't follow that standard. And honestly, seriously, this was an issue in the ancient world. You guys have probably all seen 300. If a baby boy was not strong enough, they'd throw him out. You know why? Because they didn't respect life. There was this idea wasn't even there. Romans, when the Christians first started coming up, what Christians were known for was that they would take these babies. The Romans would throw out girls. They didn't like girls. Girls were seen as less. Girls were seen as objects, as slaves, as sexual things, as whatever else. But men were important. Men were there. So all this, Rome brought democracy with men, not with any women. Here's who elevated women to the status. Jesus Christ elevated women, okay? The reason why there were so many women that were part of the early Christian church, if you study this, is because they would take in these girls who had been literally discarded on the streets and were left. And Christians, out of a place of understanding the gospel, out of understanding the God of the Bible, would take these girls in. And that's what we're called to do, and we're going to see this. Some of you are probably called to do some of that. Some of you are. But I say all of that to say that you're a person by your nature. You're not a person by the things that you do, right? And it's the same way spiritually. You are saved by God. It's not out of your works. It's because God saved you. So your nature is dependent on something out of your control. In this case, your personhood is not by what you can or can't do. And instinctively, guys, we all know this. I could take you to Psalms 8 and I could take you to Genesis 1 and break it down. But I could just say this, if a 5-year-old is running across the street and gets hit by a truck, you are gonna mourn differently than if Scooby gets hit by that same truck. It's not to say that the dog is not as worthy or that we should just treat dogs the any way that we want to. You can look at the last verse of the book of Jonah if you wanna know what God thinks about animals. He likes them. It's not just like, oh, go kick your dog tonight or go Michael Vick on him. But human beings are worth more. Human beings are worth more. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. We are given divine right by God that a dog just simply doesn't have. It's cute and it's nice and it's cuddly and all that that they are. They're not made in the image of God. They're not made in the image of God. And see, science actually agrees with a lot of these points, which if you really study it, science actually does agree. And a lot of times science is catching up to what the Bible has actually already said. So don't get this idea that, oh, science and the Bible are always against each other. Science in a lot of times does agree with it. And that's why a lot of people would like you to think that this is a clear cut right down the middle. Republicans think that they are pro-life. Democrats are pro-choice. Religious people are pro-life. Unreligious people are pro-choice. And I'm on a lot of those pro-life things on Facebook, and you wouldn't believe how many atheists and agnostics are posting on there and going, can you stop posting scriptures? Like, I'm actually pro-life, but I don't believe in your God. So if this is Texas right to life, can you guys just give me facts on this? Like, it blows this whole thing that everybody thinks like, oh, this is a religious issue. Like, religious zealots are people that want to take away rights from women and they want to be able to do all this kind of stuff. It's not the case at all. And again, we'll get into that. Here's the thing. Here's where the science comes in. In 1973, when this was passed, Roe v. Wade is the case, we did not have MRI machines. You couldn't see what that baby looked like at 8 weeks. I'm going to give you a couple of the stats. I promised that I wouldn't go long on them. By what we did not know was that all of the DNA is present at conception. Conception, all of the DNA is there. And what is inside of you, ladies, will always be a human being. A lot of people say, well, it's cells. They can be, you know, they can be used as stem cells and they can be used to be livers and all this other kind of stuff. And it's like, it's a human though. It's a human being, okay? It's a human. Ladies, you're never gonna give birth to a horse or a unicorn. It's always going to be a human being. Always, because the DNA is there, because the life of God is there. The life of God is in the blood. By 4 weeks, the heart is already beating. By 4 weeks, most of you ladies wouldn't even know that you were pregnant by 4 weeks. And look at this. We determine whether a person flatlines. Everybody's heard that? Everybody's heard flatline? When someone is dead, it's because the heart has stopped beating. So why wouldn't we even take that to this? Why wouldn't we say that life, if you're going to use that standard, why wouldn't you say that life begins when the heart starts beating? Just, it doesn't even make sense. At 8 weeks, there's going to be some slides up here that say this. At 8 weeks, a baby will suck their thumb, and on that thumb is their own unique fingerprint that no one has ever had and no one ever will have. They recoil from pricking whenever they do tests on them because it hurts, because they can feel pain. They respond to sounds. Their brain is functioning, and the latest stuff says that some of them are dreaming at 8 weeks. And guess, guys, the law right now is set at 24 weeks. 24 weeks. We are killing someone who can dream, who has all of their organs present, that heart that starts beating at 4 weeks is beating their own blood, not their mama's blood, not their daddy's blood, their own blood that will never look like anyone else's ever in the history of the world. It doesn't even make sense to me that people still argue based on the science. The science does not line up with the pro-choice side. It, in fact, is violently against the pro-choice side. It's very clear. My bro, Vijay, who's part of the security team, shout out, you won't be watching right now, but I know that you're there. He's in France right now. He told me this story about when he was on the beach and there were these baby sea turtle eggs, right? And he came up to them and somebody was like, don't get near those things. He said, don't get near those things. If you touch them, you will be fined or put in jail. And he's like, bro, these are eggs. Eggs? I'm going to be fined for touching an egg? He's like, I just want to see it. And they're like, seriously, do not touch it. Security will take you. They will do something to you. Pastor Donnie, I was talking to him about this earlier today. He and his dad used to do stuff like on oil rigs. And they came across a bald eagle egg. Same thing. They were like, don't touch the egg. You will be fined. And they said hundreds of thousands of dollars for the word is molesting a bald eagle egg because of what it represents. By simply touching it, you can be fined hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now again, by the logic that has put this law into place, why? You can't determine if there's life in there. By that logic, you don't know whether it's alive or it's dead. You gotta take an MRI of it. You gotta put a certain weeks on it and you can't tell by just touching that egg. So how are you gonna charge people with that? It doesn't even make sense. You see, it doesn't make sense by that logic. If a woman is on the way to an abortion clinic, right, and she gets hit by a drunk driver and just the baby inside of her dies, mind you, before 24 weeks, okay, not after, before 24 weeks, they will charge the drunk driver with manslaughter. If both of them die, they get two counts. What? You said 24 weeks on this page, and on this other page, you're charging somebody with death of a life. How do we do that? It's madness, ladies and gentlemen. This is a spiritual issue more than anything else. Don't be deceived. Don't think this is politics. Don't think this is men as patriarchs putting down women and saying, we are going to impose our will on women. That is done. That's not being discussed. This is not that. This is absolutely not that. This is absolute madness, ladies and gentlemen. This is madness that we would sit here and this is still a law, and that there is just the indifference on this topic by people religious and irreligious just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense biblically, scientifically. And here's some of the things that I hear, right? But it's a woman's body. Who are you to tell a woman what to do? Guys, first of all, I think, if I had more time, I'd give you more facts. It's also a baby's body, okay? It's also a baby's body. Yes, we're going through, we're telling a woman what she can do with the inside, but what's in the inside is an actual body itself. And I believe that has the right to live as well. Here's another thing. The government tells you all the time what you can and can't do with your body, okay? If I go out of here tonight and I go down to Rosedale and get a prostitute, guess what? I'm going to get arrested. What, officer? I am just doing with my body. I'm allowed to do what I want to do with my body. No, you're not, Jack. No, you're not. If I then go from there and he lets me off and I go to 7th or I go to Houston Street and I'm getting thrown down there and then I take off down, just hanging brain, just naked, just busting it down the road, just, you know, going down the road and going, I can do what I want with my body. I can do what I want with my body. They're going to tackle me and my face will be in the pavement and they're going to say, no, you can't. Stop sweating, bro. Stop it. That's what they're going to tell me, because the government tells you all the time what you can and can't do with your body. That argument doesn't hold. It doesn't hold, ladies and gentlemen. The argument doesn't hold. And to downshift from that being and trying to make jokes about it, there is a very serious issue that always gets brought up with this case too. And they say, well, what about in the case of rape? Or what about in the case of incest? And what do you do with that? Is abortion a sin? Is abortion wrong? And again, the first place I'm going to go is the place of grace and say, if that has happened, that is horrible, it's deplorable, it's disgusting to God. The people that do those kind of things will be judged for that. That's why there is judgment coming. It's not upon because God hates everybody. It's to punish people that are doing these kind of things. And it's to punish people who are outside of understanding what the will of God is on their life. And I'm not gonna get theologically into why people go to hell, but if somebody's raping somebody else, not a good sign for you, just telling you right now. So I have to come at it from the first place of saying it's horrible. It's not something that I would ever even understand or understand how to go about explaining and talking to somebody with, except by the grace of God. I was at a conference yesterday, and I talked with different young pastors and church planners and young missions leaders in the DFW area, and they were asking me, so what do you do? So I told them I was going to be preaching tonight, told them this was the topic I was going to be preaching on tonight. And one of the guys said, I actually have a lady that's in my church that was raped and decided to have her rapist child, right? And he said one of the most beautiful things that he sees is that that 10-year-old girl now gets to raise her hands to God on a Sunday morning. And again, it's not me telling you, hey, you're wrong, you're a sinner, you're a devilish person if you do it on that. That's between you and God. I'm just simply telling you what life is, okay? I'm just simply laying out the facts for you. And I'm not saying it would be easy. I'm not saying that we should just say, hey, you know, just do your thing, but don't, you better have that baby. And I'm gonna get into this in a minute, but if we as the church do not extend with grace the same hand that we have just told them what they're doing is wrong, if we don't extend a hand of grace, we are hypocritical and Pharisaical. If we say, you better have that baby, but don't call me if you need babysitting help. Don't give me, if you need something, I got my own problems, man. I got my own bills I got to pay. I can't buy you formula. I can't help you out. I can't walk through this with you. How dare you? How dare you as a Christian do that? If you're going to stand here and that's what I stand and say, abortion is murder. If I not with the other hand am extending grace and saying, I will love you. I will be there for you. My church will be there for you. We will help. We will support. I mean, you are far, far from the kingdom of God. And I am not giving you a bunch of facts and a bunch of science for you to have bullets in your gun so you can go out and shoot them at women and tell them, hey, you're a sinner because you had an abortion, or you believe in abortion, so you're this and you're that, and to name call. That's not why we're laying this out. Grace is always triumphing over judgment. Grace is always there. Grace is always there. And so what I am humbly submitting to you is don't take another life based on the horrible, deplorable actions of somebody else. And again, I have to answer to God for what I just told you. And you have to answer to God, and other people have to answer to God. They don't have to answer to me. Who am I? I'm nobody. But let me just say this. Less than 1% of all abortions are due to rape or incest. So we can't base a whole law, and we can't base this whole thing on less than 1%, guys. It doesn't even make sense. And so if you want to argue that, that's a different discussion for another day. That's much more muddy than what I have the time to get into with you tonight. But I need to say this. This is not a case about women's rights. This is a case about your right as a person. And there are so many people that think that they want to raise the autonomous self, for those of you that are a little bit more educationally inclined, to a place that's here. Basically, what all that means is that I get to be God for my life. I don't need to hear from God. I don't need to hear from the church. I don't need to hear from anybody. I get to do what I want. I get to decide what's right for me. And what's right for me is what's right for me. And what's right for you is what's right for you. And there are so many issues with that, I can't even go there. There are just so many issues with that. There are cultures in this world that think that child marriage is okay. The whole culture believes that, guys. The women, the men believe that. So you're going to tell me that that is okay, that a 50-something-year-old man can marry a 4-year-old? You're going to tell me that your stupid idea of moral relativity, just don't, please, I can't go there. It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. This is people saying, I want to be God for my own life. That's what they're saying. That's what all of this is. That's what the real crux of this issue is about. And so what do we do? Because we're stuck here in this place that clearly this is bad. Clearly this is unbiblical. Clearly this is not scientific. Clearly nothing is on the side, the other side. I try to empathize. I don't even have a reason, guys. I don't. And you can take that against me if you would like. But here's what we can do. First and foremost, we have to pray. First and foremost, this is a spiritual issue above everything else. This is, again, for those of you that are theologically inclined, the spirits and the gods, Molech and Baal, the ones that the Canaanites worshipped. For those of you that don't know, the God of the Bible is Yahweh. He was worshipped by the Hebrew people, and they were living with Canaanite people who were worshiping other gods, who called for the sacrifice of their firstborn. That's what they were calling for, right? So they would sacrifice the firstborn to these gods in order to receive a blessing. And now we today, in the same vein, we sacrifice our children for the gods of comfort, for the god of convenience. That is the most reason why people have an abortion, why women have an abortion, are those things. So you can't just go, we're gonna do all this stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against rulers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We have to come at this from a place of prayer, and we have to call on God. We have to pray that the hearts of people be malleable before God, that we don't harden our heart to hear what God has to say. We can't do that. We have to say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help my heart that maybe has been indifferent. Help other people. Help the leaders in this country. Help the leaders in this country do that. And see, and praying is great, and you need to pray. But praying alone is not enough. Praying alone is not enough. Your faith without works is dead. Your faith without works is dead. And here's, again, I'm not trying to inject you with adrenaline so you can go out and do all this stuff and in 2 weeks be like, oh, yeah, I helped that pregnancy help center one time and I gave $5 to, you know, a pro-life thing and yeah, I did it. I'm not looking for a shot of adrenaline. Guys, this is a race. This is a marathon. This is not a sprint. This is something that's going to take time. This is going to take the hand of God working on people to push back all this darkness that has come in through this. We have to vote for men and women that will uphold this. And again, I am not taking a political side. I'm not saying you got to vote Republican because all Republicans are pro-life and all Democrats aren't. Guys, a bill is going to be argued tomorrow in the Senate. It was passed by the House in September. 5 months ago. It's going to be argued tomorrow, March 2nd, to push back from 24 weeks to 20 weeks. It's called the Pain Capable Act. And it's because the facts are so far on the side of there is pain clearly. All the arguments are at 8 weeks. They're just saying it's absolutely by 20. So if anything, it needs to be moved back. Here's the thing, guys. Your vote is what tells me what you think, not your stupid platform that you're putting all over TV. Republicans voted nay. Some of them did, and some Democrats said, yes, that's clearly a good idea because babies getting killed when they can feel it is a bad idea. This is not, I'm not saying Republicans are the party of God and Democrats are the party of whatever else. That's not what I'm saying. You get before God. You know, if you don't know the Bible, read the Bible. Find out what God has to say about these issues. But this issue, vote for people that don't. There's a buffoon with a hairpiece that's out there right now that calls himself a Republican, calls himself pro-life, and has not done it. And I promise that's all I'm going to say on it. People are not what they believe. People are not what they say they are. And you have to look at the fruit in their life, not the crap that's coming out of their lips. You also have to... You have to pray and find out whether you should adopt or foster children. Personally, that's something I believe that I want to do. I believe that's something God is calling me to do. Obviously, it's a decision I'm going to have to talk about with my wife one day because it's a joint decision. I'm not going to go, we're adopting 6 kids, dang it, from all over the place. We're going to Detroit, and we're going to this, and we're going to that. No, I'm not doing it. No, I'm not doing it. But if God is calling you to that, and he is calling some of you to that, listen to that call. That is going to be incredibly fruitful for you. You're going to see fruit of it. The children that you take, you are following in a legacy of Christianity that has been set for a long time. For a long time. And there are different organizations you can get involved with. Abort73.com is where I got most of this information. It's a great site. Has links to a lot of different places. Another good one is Young Lives. It's an organization that helps teen mothers specifically that are in this case. And we personally here, because this was an issue that was very dear to me when I was simply the outreach leader here, I was not on staff. One of the first things I did was I wanted to make contact with a pregnancy help center. Because again, if we're just saying abortion is murder and we're not actually helping the women, our words are nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. So what this Pregnancy Help Center does, and we volunteer there, we give financially when you want. Nobody's compelled to give. And we also, you know, pray for them. We also support them in the work that they're doing. Here's what they do. They help women who are considering having an abortion. They help women who are pregnant at the time and don't have the means. They help women who, after they have had the baby, they still help them. They don't go, up, you're done. We're not kicking them out because they had the baby. That was the whole point. The whole point was to help the baby. So, of course, you're going to continue to help the baby afterward, right? And they even help women who have had an abortion and now are dealing with the aftermath of that. They help women. They give them free counseling. They give them all these different kind of things. They help them spiritually, and they help them. They teach them skills to manage their finances. They give them formula, maternity clothes, baby clothes, clothes for their 2-year-old, their 3-year-old. Most of them already have kids. I've been there multiple times. Andrea's been there. A couple other people have been there. They have babies as it is. So they're being there, and we're actually being able to help these women in a tangible way, in actually being able to put our hands on and hug a woman's neck that's either gone through it or is considering it or something. But again, if we tell a woman that it's not her right and then don't help her, we are not following what Jesus called us to do. We're not following what Jesus called us to do. We want head knowledge to become heart action. So I've given you all of these things, and again, these are not bullets for your gun. This is to be heart knowledge, right? The scripture that I'm going to take you to prove that is Luke 10, 25 through 30. And Luke 25 says, "One day an expert in the religious law stood up to Jesus to test him by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say?' He turns the question back on him. 'How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you will live.' The man, wanting to justify his actions, asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You can almost hear the pride in this, "who is my neighbor," right? He knew the right answer. Smoked it, guys. He asked him what it was, and he said, "Exactly, right." That was the head knowledge. What did he follow that up with? "Do this and you will live." When he said that, it convicted the guy. And he was like thinking to justify himself because he knew he wasn't doing it. He said, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And basically what it goes into is the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't have time to go into it if you don't know it. The point of the story is that the person that's your neighbor is whoever's in need. Whoever is in need is your neighbor. And he didn't act out of the place of his intellectual ascent, a Levite, and another guy went by that were way smarter than the Samaritan. The Samaritan acted out of compassion. That was the one thing that moved Jesus acted out of compassion more than anything else. If you even see all the emotions that are associated with Jesus, it's like way more compassion. And then it's all these other little things. But he walked in a place of compassion, and compassion should be leading this. We must, you got to understand, again, I've told you all this stuff. You must extend grace. And you always have to extend grace because grace is higher than your moral position. See, these women that have an abortion, the vast majority happen to be below or right at the poverty line. I had different stats from different places, so I didn't want to tell you a fact that wasn't, a number that wasn't right, but it's way more, vast majority. 85% are to unmarried women, and 3/4 are the ages of the women that are represented here, are 18 through 29-ish, 3 out of 4. So you're looking at young, unmarried, below the poverty line. So before you go to a woman and go, when she asks you, or before you go on Facebook and you say, "Oh, they should just have that baby and let it be adopted." Yeah, man, she has to figure out childcare. She has to figure out where she's gonna work when she's 8 months pregnant. And if she doesn't have a person in her life that's helping her, a family that's supporting her, which poverty line below, unmarried, more than likely not. They don't have the same thing that you would have. So don't stand in your place of moral rightness and judge somebody else on that and say, "You should do what I would do in your situation." Who are you? Who are you to judge them? Who are you to judge them when the God of the universe, when he came to this earth, extended grace to every single person? He never, never came at it with a moral argument. Never. Find it for me and prove me wrong, dang it. Send it to me on Facebook. Do something. He never did. And so when you do this, when I see people do it, it hurts my heart because I'm like, you're making the right point, but you're losing the person. You are losing them. You are losing them. And you're sitting in this place where you, again, are Pharisaical rather than Christian. We are supposed to be little Christ. That's what they called us to be, derogatory to us. They're like little Christs. It's what the Romans called us. But if we're not actually being like Christ, how dare we bear that mantle? How dare you? How dare you if you don't extend grace to somebody and just set your moral opinion on them? How dare you? God help me. The scripture, the last scripture that I want to end on is Romans 5, verses 20 through 21. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. You were born in sin. The law, Galatians says, was your tutor to Christ. That's why the law was in place, to show you, you can't do it. You can't do it. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace was more abundant. God's grace is demonstrated in how he forgives us. We have to extend the same level of forgiveness to other people. We have to. Because there's people that do this and they're hurting. There's people that are in these situations, and trust me, you have no freaking idea unless you've walked through it. You have no idea. And I'm gonna end with this. I'm gonna tell you a story. And there was a guy. This guy was 17 years old, met this girl. She was 18. They were working together. They liked each other, you know, had the same mutual interest, blah, 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 blah. They started liking each other, were in a relationship. Neither one was walking as a Christian, and they began a sexual relationship, right? From that place, from being in a relationship, committed to each other, one day this guy gets a call, and he gets a call, and he's 18, and the girl says, hey, I have something to tell you. And he's like, okay, serious discussion, not what I just said. It was a very serious tone. She said, I think I'm pregnant. And the guy said, what? And we're all real in here, nobody under the age of 18. The guy answered back, we only had sex without a condom one time. How could that happen? It can't be. Can't be. You're just wait. Just wait. You'll be fine. They wait, and still pretty clear that she's pregnant. So they go to Walgreens. They drive up the road. They buy two different, the most expensive pregnancy tests because they don't want to be unsure. They don't want to get the cheap one and figure out, oh, crap, like, oh, I was actually pregnant when I didn't think I was. And they get back to the guy's house, and she comes out of the bathroom with this look on her face, and he knew, you know, he knew that didn't have to be anything said, and he knew from that point. And so she left, he was still there. As soon as she got home, she called him, and she said, well, what are we supposed to do? What do we do here? And she says, I'm Catholic. My parents are Catholic. They won't like this. I'm a freshman in college. You're a senior in high school. How in the world are we supposed to walk this out? What are we supposed to do here? What are we supposed to do? And the guy, landing on all the moral stuff that he had heard because he wasn't a Christian at the time, sits here and goes, well, it's your choice. It's your body. You make the decision. Thinking that he's like, oh yeah, I'm making a great, you know, I'm doing what everybody does. It's your body. You make the decision. And they walked through this, and every time they would talk, this would come up. And the guy would get more and more like, just make the decision. And I don't have time to go into it. You can go back and listen to the relationship series that we talked about last time. But it was the man's opportunity. The man punted his responsibility in the situation. He should have been able to say, no, here's what we're going to do. If you're asking me. And it got to the point where she came to him and she said, what do I do? And he still punted on that. So she set up an appointment with an abortion clinic because she didn't know what to do. And she went, they had to wait 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, they went back and the guy went with her, you know, wanting to be supportive, wanting to be a good guy, right? By the morals of that he had heard and the morals that he understood. He wanted to be a good guy. He wanted to support her, wanted to hold her hand, wanted to walk through it with her. And as they're walking in, they're walking, and on the sidewalk, about this far away, there's these people standing over there, and they're shouting at them, "You're a murderer. You're going to be judged by God for what you're doing. You're killing your baby. You don't have any time. Stop right now. You're killing your baby. You're going to hell. You're going to hell." And it just pissed the dude off because this old 50-something-year-old dude is screaming at the top of his lungs at his girlfriend who's clearly going through something right there. And he's getting ticked, and she's just full of shame, and her head drops, and she doesn't even want to look up, and she goes in there, and they're just quiet. They don't say anything, and they wait, and it's like an hour and a half or something like that, and they're waiting. And she goes in, and the guy's sitting there, he's going, "I know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to tell her don't do this. I know I'm supposed to tell her don't do this. And I still have some time. And I know I'm supposed to do this." And stupid freaking Forrest Gump is on the TV. And so he just puts himself in that. He's like, "I'm just going to watch this movie and ignore it. And I'm going to ignore it." And she comes out, and the look that was on her face when she came out was infinitely worse than the look that was on her face when she came out of the bathroom to tell him, "Yeah, I'm pregnant." The look was infinitely worse. The look was, there are no words to describe that look. Nothing I can tell you can describe it. And so they go back to the guy's house because he drove them. He's holding her hand. He's trying to be supportive, and she's not saying a word. And she leaves, and she goes back home, and she calls him as soon as she gets home. And she starts crying and crying and crying and saying, "I don't know what I just did. I don't know what I just did." And so he's saying, "Well, we made the right decision. We made the right decision. You couldn't do this. We couldn't afford it. My family wouldn't have liked it. Your family wouldn't have liked it." And he's making every excuse in the book because he's trying to wash his hands of it, knowing that he was implicit in this, knowing that just because he wasn't the one that was actually there, he had to sit there with blood on his hands. And it affected their relationship from that point on, because every time they would look at one another, there would be something there, and he would hold it against her because she was the one that did it, and she was the one that made the choice. And she would hold it against him because he should have done something, and you should have stepped up. You're the freaking man. Say something. Do something. She said, "Rabia, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do?" And he punked out. And I punked out for all the stupid things that all the world tells us are the things that are supposed to help us and supposed to get us through. And she sat there, and we'd be arguing about something completely different. And then she'd start crying, and I'm going, "What are you crying about? We're just talking about the movie. What are you talking about? What are you crying about?" And she said, I killed my baby. And what is he supposed to do? He just sits there, and there's pain. There is this pain that was in me that I there's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing to describe it. There's nothing even close. And we weren't together. And I did a lot of things, and there's some people in this room that know some of the things I did. I dealt drugs. I stole things. I robbed people. I had a burglary. I was arrested 4 times in 9 months when I was a punk kid. I treated women badly after that. And I could make excuses, but it was my fault. And all of those things I believed God could forgive me of, but I couldn't understand, and I couldn't bring myself to think God can forgive me of this because I've done this. There's blood on my hands. I can't do it. And so I knew, and the gospel was being preached to me, and I said, not me, not me, not me. You don't know. You don't know, preacher man. You don't know. I'm listening to podcasts going, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You have no idea what I've done. You have no idea what I've done. And so I pushed back and I was like, God can't forgive me. And the people sure won't forgive me. Christians won't forgive me. Are you kidding me? Christians, they're gonna forgive me for this if they know this? And so I pushed back and I pushed back. And because God is so good, I'm sitting there and I'm reading scripture and I'm seeking him and he says, there weren't words, guys. It was a feeling that I can't describe. And it was this feeling of love and acceptance that I didn't feel at all, that I couldn't feel from anybody because I felt disconnected because you don't know me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. And this God still forgave me. This God gave me the grace. This God surrounded me. And I had tried and I tried through having sex with other women. I had tried through doing all these other things to put things in place so that I would feel something different than this pain. Every time I would get quiet, I would feel this pain. And I would look at it and I would look and I would see 6-year-olds and I'd see 7-year-olds and I'd go, my child would have been that old. My child would have been that old. And I'm looking at them and it's just killing me. And there is one thing, one man only that was able to save me from that. One man's grace. One man, the grace of Jesus Christ, who died for me, who while I was yet a sinner, from the days before that he knew me, it says that all my days were written. He knew what I would do. He knew what would happen. And he still died for me on that cross. And he still loved me. He loved me at my very worst. He didn't love me when I got good enough to be loved. He loved me at that deepest place. And he took something from me that I'll never have again. I don't have to bear that condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. And that verse means so much more than not watching porn, guys. That means so much more than not doing whatever else, girls. That verse means so much more because Jesus will take your worst and make it his best. And I am telling you from my own experience, I don't care what any argument says. I read plenty, and plenty out there says there's no God and there's no this and there's no that. And I'm like, guess what, guys? I have an answer. I have the one who has loved my soul, who knew every part of me, that I was naked and laid open before him, and he accepted me and he loved me. He loved me there. And so some of you are sitting here tonight and maybe you don't have anything. Maybe this doesn't make any sense to you. You're like, I've never had an abortion. I've never had to walk through that. I've never forced a woman into it. Maybe you've just been implicit. Maybe there's something that's going on in your life right now that you are feeling condemnation, that you're feeling like I'm not good enough. God doesn't love me. Or maybe you're in here and you're not saved and you're going, I can't. God can't forgive me. Check out what I've done. Guys, I'm telling you, God will love you. God will forgive you. The cross of Christ is strong enough. The cross of Christ is way stronger than any sin, any death, nothing can separate you from that love. So we're gonna pray from this place, and I'm gonna pray over people that have gone through this. And I'm gonna pray over the women who I came at it from a guy's point of view. I can't imagine what she was going through, and I can't imagine what other women go through. I can't get close to it, but I don't have to understand it. I just have to tell you there's a God that forgives, and there's a God that loves, and there's a God that wants to take that. There's a God that wants to heal you. There's a God that wants to not just heal you, but make you whole, make you complete in him. That's what he did for me, and I'm telling you, no matter what it is, he's going to do it for you. He will absolutely do it for you. So I just want to, in this place, I want to pray. I want to say thank you, Jesus, for forgiving our sins. Thank you for cleansing us. And thank you that you're working on hearts right now. Thank you that there's people and there's deep wounds that are being healed. Not because they did anything different, God, and not because they were good enough, but because you were just good enough, because you stepped down and you're a God that stoops down, picks us up, sees us at our worst, and still loves us. And we thank you. And if we have never accepted that tonight, we just open our hearts, Father. We put our faith with your grace and we say, we accept that forgiveness. Guys, it's simply as easy as that. It's simply as easy as just accepting that there's a God that loves you. There's a God that wants to take everything, wants to take all of that, doesn't want just a piece of you. He wants everything and he wants nothing less. He wants all the bad and the worst things that you've done. He says, give me that. I'll give you something better. I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I felt so alone. And he gave me comfort. He gave me freedom. And I get to sit here and I get to tell you and I get to preach from a place of saying, I have been so forgiven. So please, please forgive others. And if you are in here and you need that forgiveness, open your heart. I can't give you forgiveness. God alone gives you forgiveness. God alone will forgive you. God alone saves. I'm not bad. I'm not so bad that he can't save me. You're not so bad that he can't save you. He is strong. He is mighty. He is willing. This is the God that I serve. If you want that God, say you want that God. I didn't pray some prayer and all this different thing. And I didn't say, Jesus, I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that. I've done that. And walk the Romans road. I didn't do any of that. I said, God, help me. God, I will do anything. Because the God, at that point, the love that I felt was different than any other thing I had ever felt before. And I opened up and I said, I'll do anything for you. You just tell me what you want me to do. You tell me how you want me to live. You tell me what I'm supposed to do. You tell me how I'm supposed to do anything. I am all yours. And I gave everything to him because he gave everything. I gave him everything. He gave me everything better. He completely changed me. I didn't get renewed. I am completely different. Any person that is born in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So if you need that, the worship team is gonna worship. They're gonna go into a song. You can worship in any way you want. You can come up here. You can be at your seat. God sees you exactly where you are. God loves you. God's arms are open for you and God is for you. God is strong enough and God is willing enough. God is strong enough and God is willing enough.